Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, this might be a shocker for you if you've not heard me say this before. This could be a shocking statement. But in middle school, I was not very popular, and I was not very smooth with the ladies. Okay, I know. That's hard to imagine, I'm sure, if you've interacted with me. But when it came time for the middle school dance, this became abundantly apparent. Now, I honestly don't even really know why we had middle school dances. I suppose the purpose of these dances was to teach kids how to be social with the opposite sex, if you will, to have some fun together or whatnot. Maybe prepare them to move a step closer towards more significant relationships and ultimately towards marriage one day. But I do not believe that that was the effect, okay? Perhaps that was, a good, their intentions, and we can debate about whether that's good intentions or not, but I'm quite certain that wasn't the effect. That wasn't the result. That's sort of like if, you parents at homeschool, it's sort of like if you said, "Well, we want to do a class on how to how do you earn money?" And so you decide to drop your kids off at the Den of Thieves co-op, right? Like, that doesn't make sense. Or if you said, "Well, I want to teach my kid to chop down a tree," and so you hand them a chainsaw and then you walk off. Maybe by some odd chance they could actually figure that out, but most likely they're going to hurt themselves, right? They're going to chop their leg off. Well, I had no idea how to interact with girls, and I had no idea how to ask them to dance. And if a girl happened to permit me to dance with her, just confession time, I had no idea how to be respectful of her in that dance. Let's just say we both might have been there to draw near in order to dance. And we may have succeeded in the motions of dancing to some extent. I'm not going to say that I was a great dancer. But in my heart, I can assure you that I had different motivations or intentions in that moment than she did, okay? Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm sure someone somewhere had great motivations at their middle school dance. Someone did, I'm sure. And maybe even someone met their future spouse at a middle school dance. I am sure there's someone who goes, "No, it was that moment that we came together at the middle school dance and we danced together to Stairway to Heaven," or whatever. They always played that at middle school dances, and it never made sense because it's slow at the beginning and it's really fast at the end, and it just was awkward. But anyway, I digress. I'm sure someone met their future spouse at a middle school dance, and you know what? Fantastic. You defied the odds. I certainly did not learn anything about how to properly relate to the opposite sex, how to properly draw near to a female at a middle school dance. And if anything, it became a hindrance to future healthy relationships, right? Now, you guys go, well, what does middle school dances have anything to do with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, or Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 10? Well, maybe a little bit. Hebrews has been addressing a relational problem, right? A relational problem that we have with God. How do we draw near to God? How can we come into the presence of a holy God? How can we worship him? How can we be close to him? Is it through Christ alone? Or is it through some other way? Is it through Christ alone? Or is it through the old Jewish ways? Is it through Christ alone? Or is it through whatever you are putting forward in your heart to be your Christ to get you closer to God? Which is it? And the argument in Hebrews has been that Christ fulfills the Levitical system. Christ fulfills the old covenant. And so if you go back to that, if you go back to anything you were using before you came to Christ, it won't be the true God who is your dance partner. It won't be the true God who's your dance partner. Suppose you already have a spouse. Going and dancing with all your old classmates from middle school, it's not going to be good for your marriage, is it? You wouldn't ever think of it. If you are already married to God through Christ, if you're already married to Christ, right? He's already brought you near going to something else, anything else, is unfaithfulness. It's not going to serve the purpose you want it to serve. And so all of his arguments, all these arguments from Hebrews are coming to a crescendo here in chapter 10, 1 to 18. All of this, you know, it's been theologically heavy for 9 chapters. And all of it is kind of coming to this one big final conclusion here. We're going to cover the first 10 verses today. And what I want to argue in this is simple. God's plan to draw us near was always by Christ's sacrifice. God's plan from the very start, from the beginning of the world, to draw us near to him was always by Christ's sacrifice. And we're going to see this in two movements in our text. First, we're going to be recapping the problem in verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to be revealing the plan in verses 5 through 10. So let's recap the problem in case you've missed weeks, in case you have forgotten. We might struggle a little bit to understand why Hebrews is belaboring this, don't go back to the old Jewish system, don't go back to priests, don't go back to the tabernacle, don't go back to sacrifices, because it's so foreign to us. We're so distant from all of that. We can't imagine wanting to go back and relive a middle school dance. I just can't. There's not a chance. There's like a million things I would rather do than go back and relive a middle school dance, and a lot of those things are technically torture, okay? So it would be terrible to go and do that again, and so we can't imagine why you would want to go back to this sacrificial system, but we need to understand a few things. We need to understand that the dance, if you will, was still going on when the book of Hebrews was written. And a lot of their friends, a lot of their family, a lot of people that have been very close to them, you know, were still doing that. The temple still stood. The sacrifices were still happening. There was immense pressure to participate in that, both external and internal. And for most of all of them in their life, you know, most all of their lifetime, that truly had been the prescribed way. The prescribed earthly means through which you were to draw near to the true God. So the problem he's recapping, you know, we could summarize in two statements. The first statement is this: the old system was a shadow of Christ and his benefits. The old system, we need to remember, it was a shadow of Christ and his benefits that God himself had instituted. It wasn't as if Christ was detached completely from the old system. I think sometimes we think that. We think that it's a total antithesis, a total competition, but that is just not the case. If they obeyed, looking forward in faith to God's promises, if prior to Christ they obeyed the system, right, what God said to do in that old system, by faith in God's promises, then what Christ would one day accomplish was retroactively applied through obedience to the sacrifices of animals. Not that those sacrifices were effective means themselves, but they were necessary means. In other words, if you didn't sacrifice, if you didn't obey God in the Levitical system, then that was clear evidence that you didn't trust God. Now, doing it didn't mean you trusted God, but not doing it meant you were in rebellion to God, right? So even under the old covenant, Christ's future, planned from the beginning of the world, sacrifice was essential. But since it was administered through human and earthly mediating activities, through these priests, the high priest, the sacrifice, the temple, the tabernacle, all that stuff, it was temporary. It was incomplete in its ability to draw us near. Only the priest and the high priest got very close, and only then, very occasionally. So perhaps I can use a dance analogy, but the middle school one's not going to work. It sort of breaks down, and I probably pushed that one a little bit too far, so now I'm going to mix my metaphors, so you'll love that. The people of God, they're not looking for a spouse, right? It's not as if they were going to the middle school dance looking for a spouse. They already had one. They were already God's people. They were already married to him, if you will. They were in covenant with God already, but the old system limited their access. You know, it was as if they were incarcerated by it. Imagine you were put in jail. Let's just pretend it was wrongly, okay? We'll pretend it was wrongly. You were wrongly accused. And you were put in jail, but it was a very minimum security prison. And one of the great things that this prison did is once a year, they allowed anyone who was married, they allowed their spouse to come, and they would host a prisoner-spouse dance. And so your spouse could come, and once a year, you could dance with your spouse for the evening, and you could spend time with them, and you could actually draw near to them just this one night a year. Now, tell me, if that was the case and you said, I think tonight I'd rather sit in my prison cell than go to the dance. I mean, that would be tantamount to unfaithfulness to your spouse, right? You get one opportunity to draw near to her and you're like, nah, doesn't matter. Your spouse would go like, do you even love me? Like, what in the world? Of course, you could attend while in fact being unfaithful in your heart, right? That's possible. Some Israelites went and made sacrifices while also being idolatrous. And so you could come to the dance and you could go through the motions while really truly being, you know, unfaithful in your heart or in your actions to your spouse otherwise. You could go to that dance and you could spend that time while you're supposed to be dancing and taking this moment to draw near to one another to be fighting or complaining or whatever in that time. But even if you were faithful, that dance would never be the fullness of what your marriage was supposed to be. Right? Even if you were faithful to it, even if you went there with the right heart, even if you went there to draw near to your spouse because you love her and you just want to take every single second that you could to get as close as you could for those few moments, even then, It would only remind you that you're not able to fully embrace what it means to be married. It would be a reminder, as good and sweet as those few moments were, you would go back to your prison cell and you would realize, I don't get to experience the fullness of being married to my spouse. And that's what the sacrifices did to the people under the old covenant. Yes, for a moment they could draw near. Yes, for a moment they could see the presence of God come down on the tabernacle. They could have some kind of experience with God. But every year as they went to sacrifice, every year as the Day of Atonement happened, every year as the high priest only got to go in this one time, it would just remind them that their sin is continuing to keep them separated from the fullness of what it should mean to be God's people. Sort of like how middle school dances remind me of my sin, perhaps. Therefore, the old system was not, it wasn't just that an old system was a shadow of Christ and his benefits, it's that the old system was merely a shadow of Christ and his benefits. Though the blood of animals was a real pledge of the cleansing that God would give to those who have faith, and the effect that Christ's blood would have, nevertheless, those actions of making sacrifices and the blood of the animals had no power or effectiveness in themselves. They couldn't take away sins. No animal was sufficient to remove the guilt of sin. No animal was sufficient to enable obedience to God. No animal could truly cleanse the soul. Every animal that died reminded them that there was still separation. You know, if you were one of the people who were delivered from Egypt, and you thought to yourself, as you were crossing that Red Sea, as you were being handed all the gold that the Egyptians handed them and said, get out, as you put the blood over your doorway, and the angel of the Lord passed over your house, as you marched through the wilderness towards Mount Sinai, if you said to yourself, well, you know what? It's about time. Of course God would want to draw near to me. Of course God would want to save me from that so that he could have me come and worship him in the wilderness. I mean, I'm me. We're Israel. We're the children of Abraham, of course. You quickly realized when you arrived at Mount Sinai, and God said, don't even touch the mountain or else you're going to die, that you were not picked for deliverance because you somehow had something in yourself that enabled you to draw near to God. That you had something in yourself that, man, if I could just get Cody to worship me, if I could just get Cody to draw near to me, that would be great. No, God was not saying that. It was clear that they were not worthy in themselves when they couldn't touch the mountain. It was clear that they were not worthy in themselves when they had finished building the tabernacle and God's glory filled it right there in their midst, and they saw the cloud come down and fill it. And not even Moses could enter into the tabernacle because it was so dense, God's presence was. And then it's the end of the book of Exodus, right? And you turn the page in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, and you find out that blood is needed. You find out that you built this tabernacle for God's presence to dwell, and no one that God delivered can enter it without blood. Not a single person. And even when you do all the sacrifices right, only some people can sort of get close. You see, the law and the Levitical system did a good job of showing them the extent of their sinfulness. It did a good job of saying, you really are that unholy. You really are that unrighteous in comparison to the holiness of this God who has delivered you out of Egypt. But it could do very little to draw people near. It was powerless. Although Christ's mediatorial work did apply it retroactively, yet the system itself was powerless to draw people near in itself. God's grace was more isolated to certain people in a certain place. It demanded constant upkeep by sacrifices every year, right? We see that in verse 1. And that yearly sacrifice reminded them of their sin. It continually put consciousness of sins right in their face. You sinned, you'll sin again. You sinned, you'll sin again. So the bottom line is this: the old system was never a solution in itself. It was a step in a bigger plan that God was patiently building towards. And we see this in verse 5. It says, consequently, what follows here is an answer to the problem of verses 1 through 4. Christ's incarnation, his coming into the world, it says, is as Christ speaking the words of Psalm 40, verse 6 and 8. And in this quote from Psalm 40, we see a few things. First, we see that God was not satisfied by those old covenant sacrifices. Psalm 40 had already stated in brief the problem that Hebrews has been addressing at length. People performed sacrifices without faith in God's promises, and that revealed another problem. The sacrifices themselves weren't sufficient. This quote of Psalm 40 also reminds us that Christ willingly obeyed God in his body. He took on a human body, verse 5. To do your will, O God, verse 7. The demand of God, friends, the demand of God has always been an obedient life. That was the demand in the garden. But Adam was not obedient. We have a problem in our communion with God because we have a problem in our obedience to God. The animal sacrifices were a temporary replacement. If an obedient human life was required, then a disobedient human life deserved death. And the animal sacrifice was a temporary death replacement. When Christ came into the world as God and man, he lived the human life of obedience that we failed to live, and he died the death that all of us deserve. So this quote also reminds us that this was always God's plan. It was God's will, and his will doesn't change. It was not as if God said, "Oh, shucks, I thought those animal sacrifices were going to work, but I guess not. We'll have to go to plan B. I'll send Jesus." That's not what he was saying. Christ's death was always God's plan. And we see in verses 8 and 9 that it's explained that the progression of the text is the progression of history, of how God works redemption and relates to his people. First, it references the sacrifices and offerings, specifying that these refer to those offered according to the law, according to this Levitical system. And second, the phrase, "Behold, I have come to do your will," follows. Therefore, the first system is done away with, and this new reality in Christ is established. Or to say it another way, Christ's sacrifice does away with the sacrifices of the old system. That's simple enough to us, but it would have been profound to them. And so he comes to this punchline at the very end in verse 10. It was through the offering of Christ's body one time that we are cleansed and that we are able to draw near and we're able to serve God. There are no other external aids. There are no sacrifices that make it to affect it. The basis for our being set apart, sanctified, in covenant with God to serve him is Christ's work and Christ's work alone. There is no sacrifice that you can make. that can do a single thing. It's all Christ. So how do we apply this? What does it mean? Well, I want to give you something to know, something to believe, and something to do. First, something to know. God always desired our whole lives. God has always desired not church attendance, not a tithe, not, I should probably serve my neighbor every once in a while because that's a good thing to do, not I better avoid that big sin. No. God has always desired, and we could say, Christ has always demanded our whole lives. We might not be quick to draw, to be drawn to an Old Testament sacrificial system, right? And I don't think any of you guys are building an altar in your backyard. If you are, you should let me know. We need to have a talk. But you do build altars in your life all the time. We're quick to make up our own systems for how to be right before God. So long as I do this, so long as I don't do that, then that'll make me good with God. Then I'll be able to draw near to Him. Then I'll be able to serve Him. Then I'll be able to, I won't feel so guilty for that sin, or I won't, whatever. It doesn't work, friends. It doesn't work. That's what Hebrews has been telling us. God doesn't want a select group of certain activities. He wants you, all of you, your whole life, your heart, every day, every minute, every action, all of it. He doesn't just want it, He demands it. He is the God of the universe who created you and sustains every single breath you breathe. He deserves it all. And you haven't given it. We see it. We see that He demands whole lives of obedience all throughout the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15, it says, He has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. All throughout the Old Testament even. This is not novel to the New Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, even under the Old Covenant, even when they would go and make sacrifices, still God was saying, I want your whole life. That is what I'm after. All of you. I give all of me as God to you, and I want all of you for me. That's the way this arrangement works. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve failed. But we quickly see what the solution is. After being kicked out of the garden, Cain and Abel both went to make sacrifices. From the start, it was clear that sacrifices were needed, but also the sacrifices in themselves were insufficient because Hebrews tells us that Abel did so in faith and Cain did not, and Cain was not accepted. And so the basis is faith. And that brings us to our second application, something to believe. Christ's sacrifice alone is the basis for communion with God. You need to know that. Christ's sacrifice alone is the basis for communion with God. It's the basis for coming into communion with God, and it's the basis for continuing in communion with God. Though they did not understand how God would do it, and yet, even before Christ, they trusted the promises of a gracious God. And by faith, they could see in these repeated sacrifices that a final sacrifice would be needed to really, truly take care of it. They understood that what they were doing, while good so far as God had commanded it, was not effective in itself to bring about the thing that God had promised. From the start, they knew faith in God, in God's work, was essential. Not faith in my work or faith in my sacrifices. God was the basis. His work was the basis of the relationship. I don't do so that I can come into communion with God. God does so I can come into communion with God. And I need to trust that. Now we can look back at what was accomplished, what he did accomplish, and we can trust in it. We see the true form of the realities, as our passage said, in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, in his ascension, in the sending of the Spirit, and we see it in the work of the Spirit in the world today and over the last 2,000 years. It is to him that we look, not to our own deeds. Finally, something to do. Offer your whole life to God. You might say, wait, Cody, but I thought you said that what I needed to do was trust in Christ and his sacrifice. What do you mean I need to offer my whole life to God? Well, friends, if God really is ultimate and communion with him is the highest goal, and if Christ already gave everything that was needed, that through faith in his sacrifice we may obtain that highest goal, then we can draw near and we can worship God. And we can worship God, friends, we can worship God without the weight of sin. You can draw near to God, church, without the weight of your past sin, without the weight of what you did yesterday, without the weight of what you did last month, without the weight of what you did 10 years ago that you've still been holding on to. Christ died for that. He did. And so the result of Christ's sacrifice is our being sanctified, that is, set apart, cleansed, and set apart for the purpose of serving God. Do you understand that? That it's not that you did so many good things to get yourself cleansed, to get yourself set apart, to get yourself in a place where you can serve God. No, Christ did everything to set you apart to serve him. And if you are sitting here going, well, I can't serve God yet. I can't worship God yet. The problem isn't that you haven't done enough things. The problem is you need to trust Christ. Because he did it. That's not your job. Christ did not. Christ did not give everything to pay for part of what was needed. And also, we need to understand that Christ did not die to free us to do whatever we want. Christ died so that we might be set apart to serve him. Christ died so that we were cleansed from our sin, not so that we could turn around and go be unclean more, but so that we can continue in cleanliness. That we could continue set apart from the world, set apart from what the world does, set apart from unrighteousness. Christ did not die so we could do whatever we want. Friends, that's not freedom. That's death. Sin is death. And you doing whatever you want is death. That's what it is. Christ himself did God's will, dying to free us from sin that leads to death. Not just one day when we get our ticket to heaven, but today, right now, and tomorrow, and the day after. And to do that without the weight or obligation of getting every little detail right, because he died for that too. You see, some of you say, well, I want to serve God, but I'm going to mess it up again. Well, I want to serve God. I want to commit my whole life to God, but I'm going to mess it up again. I keep messing stuff up. I'm just, all the time, I'm messing things up. Friends, he died for that too. Just serve him. Just commit your whole life to him. He will iron out the details. He will put you in a church with people who say, hey, yeah, probably not that. this instead. Love you, brother. Right? We're free in Christ not to be ourselves however we want, we conceive it, but how God actually created us and then recreated us in Christ to be. That's what our desire is, a creature, to be a creature who loves God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole strength, with our whole soul, right? God created us to do that. And what God always desired is our whole self. Now, sometimes we don't feel very free in this regard. Sometimes we don't feel like we can draw near. And the first question we need to ask ourselves when we feel like that is whether we have been entertaining sin in our life. The first question we need to ask ourselves when we don't feel God's presence, when we don't feel like we can draw near, is, have I been entertaining sin in my life? Have I not been actually committing my whole life that Christ's blood paid for to him? It might not be the case. There might be something else that God is doing in your life. But I'm just going to tell you, experience as a pastor tells me that 9 times out of 10, it probably is the case. Experience tells me, as a human being, as me, that 9 times out of 10, that's the case. We have a problem in our communion with God because we have a problem in our obedience to God. We can't expect to have great communion with God while we entertain sin in our lives. Listen, if a husband is secretly looking at porn, it will hurt his intimacy with his wife, even if she isn't aware of it. It will. She may not have any idea what's going on, and yet it is still destroying their intimacy. If a wife is bitter towards her husband for something he did at some point and whenever, and she's still holding it against him, even if he doesn't know that, even if he thinks that she has forgiven him, even if he doesn't even realize that it happened, right? Men, you know sometimes you do something and your wife gets mad about it, but you don't even know you did it. Okay, is that just me or is that everyone else? Listen, wife, if you're holding that against your husband and you have not dealt with that, even if he isn't aware of it, it is destroying your intimacy. If you lie to a friend or to a coworker, it damages the bonds of friendship, even if they don't even know that you're lying. It just does. We are not just like material people. It's not just everything up here. We are connected spiritually. And so even if people don't know it's happening, there's still a real connection that is going on that is destroying things. If you allow sin to persist in your life, it violates the covenant with God, and there will be consequences. Now listen, you may be tempted to think, I'm such a mess up. And no one wanted to dance with me at the middle school dance, and God doesn't want to dance with me now because he knows I'm just going to step on his toes. Listen, you need to hear this. Christ's blood is like God's steel-toed boots, all right? Come on. Like it'd be all right. He's got some tough toes. He didn't imagine that you were not going to step on his toes from time to time. He knew that was going to happen when he chose to dance with you, okay? But the solution, friends, is not to try to make sacrifices to make up for it. The solution is not to say, well, then I'm not going to dance with God. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read his word. I don't feel that. I don't feel close to him, and so I'm going to pull away from those things. That's not the solution. That only just perpetuates the problem. The solution is to go to God, not just in action, but in heart. And that was actually the solution even under the old covenant. Do you know this? Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. This is God's promise to you. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise, period. 100% of the time. If you have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, he will never reject it, is what he says. God's plan has always been Christ's sacrifice. Repent of the sin. Repent of trying to solve it yourself. Turn to him and seek forgiveness. Trust that one-time sacrifice, that it continues to apply because Christ continues to present the blood, because God dances with steel-toed boots. Repent and trust Christ and know that you can draw near whether you feel it or not. That's what it means when it says that there's no longer any consciousness of sin. Not that there is no sin, or not that sin doesn't matter, but that by Christ's sacrifice, that sin, God does not see that sin hanging over your head anymore, and you don't have to either. We're free. We're free to commune with God. We're free to serve him by faith in Christ. That was God's plan from the beginning. Let's pray. Lord,